Open your Bibles, please, back to the book of Exodus. I will just look at chapter 3, maybe. Chapter 3. There used to be the Kingsman used to sing a song. Squire Parsons sung with the Kingsman, and he left him. I went on his own, and you know that story. I met him over at, been around him a little bit. I met him over at Sachs Baptist Church here. Brother Fenoy was over there. And he was good friends with Brother Fenoy. But when Squire Parsons was called preaching, they ordained it and all. But before he wrote a song, before he started singing it publicly, he would let Brother Fenoy and some other preachers look at that song. I don't know what's going on with Squire Parsons now, but back then, I'm talking about 30 years ago. So he would let them look at that song to see if the scripture worthy to be sung. I just kind of appreciate that. But anyway, I got to be around with him a little bit and get to know him. But I, you know, we want to make sure everything's scripture, right? If you got that Bible that downstairs, that Bible that I would get, I'm going to let Terry look at the Bible and for dear dinner. I need to invite him to look at that and take the picture on the picture. We don't. Got three old mothers finding Senate, and it just beats it all because I get to pick up some words. My father in law, I was looking at this today, and I mean, it's like some of our southern talk. I mean, if you just have to look at it, I'm going to let you be the examiner in that, Terry, if you'll know. But it ain't good that we got a printed press and we got people that study linguistics that can write the Bible and print the Bible out and get it into the world. I mean, aren't you glad? If you got English, I mean, we got so much responsibility. So much is given, much required. And so we've got so much to be thankful, we're blessed so much, and we just want to stay right on track with everything that's scriptural. Amen. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, we talked a little bit about this last week. We're going to continue. Heavenly Father, help us as we examine the scriptures. I pray they'll be enlighten us. And Lord, encourage us, examine us, Lord, and lift you up. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I'm going to let you hold right there. Okay, just hold in chapter 3. And let me read a couple of verses to you. You don't even have to turn there. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? What? Read Proverbs 30. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? How do you carry waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Thou canst tell him. We know that's Jesus. That's wonder. I've been just thinking about how little that I know of God. I know that faith. And I know that the coming King. I know that. But as far as just knowing those offices and those what it represents, there's an intrinsic knowledge that I'm afraid that I know very well. Very working of God. And then I thank God for being my son. Now it's time to leave Exodus because we put further on in and with faith of him, we simply saw God. But that's not a discrepancy. There are theologians that have produced a kind of discrepancy in the Word of God. And that's what they are, they're a kind of the stomach. They're not food. They'll take you to some place, some man, old Texas. I'm going to do where round numbers. Says you're 50 years old, and most folks said he was 60. But if God wanted him to be 50 and 60 at the same time, he could be. You may not believe that. Some people are 30 years old, and they act for a month. You don't get confused by any of these professors that are trying to challenge the word of God. There's a movement going on that's inside fundamentalism, inside the independent Baptist group. I've heard a little bit about it, and I think it started with north of George 75. There's an area right up there. I can't remember the college there. It's famous. Nope. What it is. It's north of Atlanta at 75. And in that area, there's churches of young preachers, and they challenge the independent Baptist churches, and they have determined that they're going to bring it down to the inside. And the first way they're going to be doing that, being on that path, you're going to look at me like I said. It's not part of it, though. But the very first thing that they do, are doing. First step, challenging the authority of the kingdom itself. If a church ever challenges the authority of its inherent, inspired Word of God, fallible Word of God, they're doing that. They're doing that way there. Amen. But God, I stand with the authority. I'm standing with the authority in front of me right now. I'm not the authority. This is the Word of God. And it is God's final authority on the earth. But Jesus comes. The written Word is the final authority now. And then Jesus comes into it. Yes, now, but you understand what I'm saying. He's the living word. This is the written word. And that's true. And people, if somebody that's not thinking, fire words, and they say that I'm a hasty, that's okay about that. They say, you've got me to study a little bit. They're right about that, but I'm not going to study to try to find a error in God's word. And it's not that. But how little do I know of God? We can know more of God. The way we can know more of God is to spend more time in this book. That's how we learn to know about God. Now, you understand that the charismatic movement began in California with some ladies, I say women, we've got ladies here, but there were some women that got into some kind, and I don't know all the big fields. I used to know the street, the name of the place, the building, and everything, that's far gone, but in California. And they got in some kind of religious service, and they started with ecstatic, emotional displays, and they also started using ecstatic utterances from their tongues, and that's where the modern tongue movement became. That's where it started. That's where it started. Okay, so you got this idea, friend, of the emotional. And God affects the emotions. We cry, we laugh, we shout, we holler, we speak softly, we have emotions. We have emotions. But the idea is with the charismatic movement, they go from experience to truth. Now, that's not the way to do it. You go from truth to experience. You go from what this Bible says, and if your method doesn't line up in the Bible, you're out of line. You're out of bounds. You go from experience, you go from truth to experience. Not from experience, seeking truth.
And that's where you lose the idea of taking Baptist off of the name of your church and saying the city church. I guess there's one around. I heard on the news this morning somewhere in another state there's something called the city church. And it may be here in town. I mean, in Etowah County. I don't know. It may be. I'm thinking it might be. And I'm not talking particularly about that particular church. But I do know one thing. If I'm a Baptist and I remove the name Baptist off of my church, I'm in trouble. I've compromised. And that's what happens. And the reason they do that is because, number one, the reason that I've talked to people that have done that, and they say to use the word Baptist is an offense. It's offensive to the people. So we're just going to say the church. What kind of church? You know what church? You know what the word is? It's ecclesia. It's ecclesia in Hispanol. Ecclesia. And here's what it means. It means ec, means out, and it's a group. It's made of two words, one a group that's called out. It's a called out group of people. So you could say the fire hall meets the church, if you were speaking in the Greek, up at the church where the firemen meet, up at the called out group of people. It's a called out group of people with the same loves, the same desires, the same goals, and that's what we should have. But it's not necessarily mean a religious gathering. But that's what it's become to be known down in the English language, the church. Everybody says that's a religious place. Not necessary in soul. Religious, but not necessary in spirit. But how little God. And the way we lose track of even beginning to understand God and to take part in His agenda and to fellowship with Him. The way we do it is from truth, not saying, I'm going to do an experiment and I'm going to get on the top of my house and jump off and just try to prove that God will catch me before I hit the ground. That's an idiotic method. Because he said, well, he done it for Jesus. You know, the devil set off, you know, the angels. That's what happened to people start getting out of truth and they're talking to a spirit. A spirit, which is not God. So, we've been running long, ain't we? Is everybody listening? Does anybody understand what I said? Besides, not me. We're talking about some very important things right now. And we're talking about not getting out of line with God. And getting out of scope and getting out of the program with God. Providence is something that works out in your life every day. Providence is the providence of God, is the plan, the need is established before you get there. And you won't be questioning God. And you won't be making excuses to God. You ever made an excuse? We may talk about that in a minute. You even know what an excuse is. I mean, I'm not talking down to you. Do we really know what an excuse is? Job had something to say. Job said, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. 26, God made the snakes. Here's the verse I'm calling your attention to. You can read it later. It's Job 26, verse 14. Lo, these are parts of his way. I don't even know parts of his ways. I want to get where I can at least understand parts of his ways. He said, these are parts of God's ways. But listen, but how little a portion is heard of him. How little a portion is heard of God. Moses, I told you that we might be talking about experiencing God. And Moses experienced God. He was brought from the paps of his mama to the palace of Pharaoh. to the pastures in the wilderness and the desert with those sheep of his father-in-law. He was brought to the people of God to lead over 2.5 million out of Egypt. Providence worked in his life. You know, we begin to doubt God when we doubt his providence. Do you think in a million years when Moses was in the palace of Pharaoh that he would ever thought of where he would be when he was 80 years old? You understand that he spent 40 years in the palace of Pharaoh, give or take, because his mother weaned him. He spent 40 years in the backside of the desert with Jethro, his father-in-law, working with him and with tending his sheep, and married a woman named Zipporah. I like what J. Vernon McGee said about Zipporah. They're naming kids names now that are just really crazy. Who would have named their baby Zipporah? You know, it says, the saying was, her name means, in the Hebrew language, her name means little bird. Why didn't I just call her little bird? We were up in North Dakota building that church, and we were visiting the Indians. And so while we were up there, we did some visitation and had church and building the church. The church was in a double-wide mobile home, and we were building the building, and we were knocking on doors. And Ben and Blake and Zach were with me and some of the men of the church, and knocked on the door. I got walked up to the door, and there's this plaque there. You know, you've seen these plaques, and it's like burned in the wood. It says, Standing Bear. Okay, knocked on the door. Here come this big Geronimo-looking guy with a T-shirt on that didn't fit him. Why do they do that? The belly button showing. You know, that used to be the only thing people used to show was their belly button. It's getting a little out of line right now. I just think these boys, some of our friends in ball play still wearing the same T-shirt for many years. Their belly button. Who wants to see a man's belly button? So anyway, so there he is. He comes to the door, and I said, hey, you must be Standing Bear. He said, no, I'm Bubba. That was my ex-wife. That's the truth. I speak the truth. I'm behind the pulpit, Gene. Crazy names. So Zipporah, J. Vernon McGee said, That's a real classy name for something that used to be buttons, and now it's a zipper. So anyway, I don't know, but that's what J. Vernon said, Zipporah. Can't you imagine naming your little daughter Zipper? My daughter Abigail's going to have a baby at any time, so I'm torn, okay? I want to be with her. But she's going to be having that baby probably next week. Don't you agree with that, nurse Andrea back there? You do. And Kathy, I know enough to what I've been listening in to some conversations. That baby's coming. And she named her baby Cecil. And I don't want to call a little girl Cecil. I said, well, Abigail, what are you going to name your baby? Sally? Your son, Sally? I'm going to reverse the names if she does. But Moses went in the desert 40 years working with his father-in-law. And his father-in-law, I think it's Jethro, I can't remember the name. But his father-in-law was a descendant of Abraham. He was one of Keturah's sons that dispersed. And they, in the end, that whole group of people sort of united and became enemies of Israel. But Moab and Ammon sort of grouped with them, who were the sons of the incestuous lifestyle of Lot and his daughters. So, but his son, his father-in-law in the beginning is good man. He was a priest. His father-in-law was. He was a priest. And he offered the sacrifices that he had learned under Abraham. And so that's where God sent Moses to find his wife. And it's uncertain whether she was saved or not. I hope she was. Done told you about, if you've been reading chapter 3, 4, and 5, just read 3 and start reading through your Bibles there, chapter 3 of Exodus. But she was reluctant to have her son circumcised. They may have dropped off that procedure as her father moved away, which identified the person as separated to God, cutting away the flesh, separated to God. And she was reluctant to have that baby circumcised, and Moses was procrastinating because of the disposition of the wife. And there was trouble in the family. And then God came angry. He got angry two times, or three times. I know two times initially in these scriptures, he got angry with Moses. He got angry. And so angry enough that he was going to kill Moses. And Zipporah evidently was made aware of that, and they were at an inn on their journey from the desert down to Egypt. And she took a sharp stone and circumcised that baby. And she was mad at Moses and said, "Thou art a bloody man." I did a little studying on how that, and we're just working through this, okay, if you'll allow me, but how disenfranchising it can be and how challenging it could be to marry an unsaved person. And she may have been unsaved. She was reluctant to let her child have the initiation of being represented with the people of God. I've sat here, I have before, and I've watched people hold people back from coming to God. A dear friend of mine lives in this community. I went to high school with him 3 years. Years ago, before I ever came here, he sat right back there. Story's been told to me by his mama. He wanted to come to the altar, and his mother held him back. I've tried for over 50 years, I've tried to be a witness to him. His sister was down at the old Jones Chapel. It might have been the new one. I don't know which building it was. And she was there and came to the altar, and they were praying with her. And she said, "I want my daddy." And they went and got her daddy. And her daddy picked her up from the altar and took her home. She's dead now. That's cold. Do you see what a challenge it could be to have to live with an unsaved person? And you know what? Here's what the Bible says, and it works both ways. Because Paul said, if a woman is living with an unbelieving husband, he said her lifestyle will speak to the husband that he'd get saved. If a man's got a lost wife, his lifestyle, his manner of life will speak to that woman more than any words will mean anything. Carrying on for God. Why? Oh, Lordy, Lordy. What have I done? I got a couple more minutes here. You ever made excuse to God? You know what? Here, Moses, let's read a little bit. It says, "It's about time, preacher." Hey, do you understand that they preached back then when they didn't have a Bible? You know that the apostles and all, they didn't have a Bible. They ain't even wrote them yet. I'll tell you what, listen, When Paul wrote the book of Philippians and he was in prison when he done it, he didn't get on the radio and said, if you'll send me $25, I'll send you the book of Philippians. Boy, that's somebody's going to get mad at me for this. Jesus was on earth. He never wrote one book, but there was more books wrote about him than any man that's ever lived. Glory to God. Chapter 3, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, if you'll read and study close, he came to the mountain, but not on the mountain, but he was on a hill. So there was a hill before the mountain. And there's a progression of getting more following God. He was on that hill, knew by no means that God was fixing to encounter him, and neither did he know that he was going to be on Sinai one day meeting with God. And he met with God on the hill. You can study it later on with the elders of Israel. He met with God and they ate. You got to read your Bible. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Out there, where they need to do that controlled burning, you know, when one bush catches on fire, the next one's going to catch on fire, and the whole forest is going to catch on fire, and the houses are going to burn. But that bush was just sitting there burning. And I guess, what do you say, look, what's happening here? Somebody throw a cigarette down? You know, some kid come along, didn't put out his campfire, burned down, what's that place we went on our honeymoon? Up there in the mountains, Gatlinburg. There wasn't nobody around. What in the world? There's a bush there and it's burning and it ain't got. I mean, what's happening? Do you know what the first thing that comes to somebody's mind, except for me? Ben helps me. We do control burning. And every once in a while, I give the firemen from Collinsville and anybody else, Sand Rock, Dogtown, anybody wants to come, even the Forest Commission, a chance to earn their living. So what's the first thing you do when you see the woods is about to be on fire? Or them tumbleweeds. You put it out, right? Let me just pause right here. There's a lot of bushes in the desert, but only one had fire in it. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of churches in this world, but there's very few with fire in it. The Bible says God's a consuming fire. The Bible says He'll baptize you with water and with fire. Well, we need some fire in the pulpit, don't we? Amen? Thank you. Now I know what you think about my preaching. We need fire, don't we? I want them preachers that preaches with fire. Do you really? That means you leave the church and you won't shake the preacher's hand and your skin's half ripped off of you. We need some preaching like that, don't we? You're hobbling on your toes because not one toe stepped on, all of them are. That's what we need. That's where the fire, that's part of the fire. I want one of them preachers that talk nice to me. If preachers were the doctors, they'd say, he don't have any bedside manners. He don't talk to me. He comes in and shoots at me and leaves. I don't want a doctor to come in there crying about my condition. I want him, I mean, he could pray with me and all like that, but I want him to give me some help, okay? I want him to get me out of the hospital. Keep me out of the hospital. Keep me from dying. Keep me from suffering. Moses, what's the first thing? What's the first thing you do when you see the fire? You want to put it out, right? That's the natural response of a potential fire. It's going to burn everything up. Put it out. okay, before wildfire gets started. There's one reason that Moses didn't put that bush out, and that's because it started talking to him. I wouldn't touch it. Would you? What? Moses, Moses! And you know what Moses said? Here I am. It's me, it's me, it's Moses. And it was the Lord talking to him. But if the fire, if you're at the bush where the fire is speaking and the Word of God is getting you warm, that's good. It's warming your heart. I want to know more about God, don't you? And the closer that I get in this book, is the closer I'm getting to God. My, my, my. I see Bibles that are on people's dashes, and you know, through the years I've seen that, and the cover just gets wrinkled up because of the sun and all. Where's your Bible? I mean, what do you do with your Bible? And I'm not, I need to read more of the Bible than I do. I need to read more. I got a bunch of books, and but I need to spend my primary time in the Bible, in the Word of God. And Moses began to listen to what God had to say. And let's just read just a moment here. And I'll be closed. The angel of the Lord appeared to him a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn and see aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. Okay, here it is. Here's a phenomenon in Moses' life that God's trying to get his attention. And if he hadn't turned and said, let it burn down, I don't care. I ain't got time to put that fire out. But when he turned, you see, look. I will now turn and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside. If he hadn't turned aside, what would it have been? Of course, I mean, he did, and God knew he would. But you and I got a will. When God has a phenomenon in our life, or some kind of special thing, a special event, special happening, I'm not getting you to say, well, I saw a vision or nothing like that. I'm just getting you to be challenged to be moved by God when God wants to move you. When God wants to speak to you, you need to turn around and listen. And I do too. And I do too. And you know, if you, a believers know what I'm talking about. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. That's holy ground. For the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. And you know what? A lot of people ain't going to take their shoes off. They're going to talk to God from a distance. They're going to stand back. They're definitely not going to take their shoes off, because that's showing homage. That's showing humility. That's showing honor to the one that's talking to you. They want to talk to God outside the circle. I talked to the men about last week when we went on visitation. There's an imaginary like 4 or 5 foot circle around people, and you can talk to them all you want to outside that circle, and you'll never accomplish nothing. But if some way or another you can get inside of that personal circle with that person, the way I was trained in sales is you can sell them anything. And that's a selfish thing, but as far as with God, or even with people, you can just bounce off the circle. But if you get it, you got to take them shoes off before you get in with God. You got to humble yourself. You got to realize that's holiness. And there's a lot of people, listen, Paul talked about a carnal Christian. Carnal is the flesh. Some people don't believe there's such a thing as a carnal Christian. But Paul said there was. He said, ye are yet carnal, the Corinthians. All they thought about was themselves and eating and doing this and that and nothing about God. And they were saved people. And all they thought about was their ideals. Flesh. And there's some people that will never get in that circle with God because they're not willing to humble themselves. Do you realize who you're standing off from by not getting in that circle? You're talking about getting in the circle with God. And Moses did. He did. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. And he went on and told him, said, I'm come. He said, verse 8, that I'm come down to deliver them out of the land of Egypt, bring them into Canaan. Verse 10 said, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mightest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? I shall bring forth the children of Egypt, Israel out of Egypt. And he said, certainly, God said, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, and I will, that I have sent thee, which thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, I'm not going no further. There's so much more. His own little hill. Read it. He was on a little hill. And he was looking at the mountain. That's as far as a lot of people's going to get. They're not going to get on the mountain with God. You know what? The giving of the law was on the mountain. The meeting with God was on the mountain. Isolated with God was on the mountain. They ain't going no further. They ain't even going to take their shoes off. To people that may be unsaved, Jesus they were in the boat. And then there was another time when Jesus was walking by and some guy kept calling and he healed him. And the disciples were in the boat in the storm. And the Bible said Jesus was walking on the water and would have passed by. They thought he was a spirit, but he would have passed by. He would have walked on, but they cried out to him. Let's stand. A lot more to go, a lot more to cover. I hope you'll be patient with me as we examine the scriptures. How much do you know about God? What did the Bible say? Very little. What did Job say? Job said it. I'm going to read that verse again. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. One of the greatest things we can do is the more we know about God, the more we can tell other people about God. The closer we can get to God, the better we can help other people get closer to God. I don't know if any of this made any sense to you at all, but this is the message. And if God has nudged you, troubled you, or wants to draw you in closer, why don't you come on down here and pray about that? And if you're unsaved, why don't you trust Christ as your Savior today? If you're listening by air, why don't you bow right now and receive Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior, here or there? God bless you. Have your way, Father. I pray in Jesus' name.